Good evening. I am Pastor Jerry Briggs from Sage Creek Church as well as Lyman Correctional Facility. And this little flock over here on the right is the much of the pillars of Sage Creek Church. Just look at them. You can see their pillars. And really, though, I have told them in days gone by that I feel very spoiled and blessed as a pastor to have them. My pastor is not here. His wife on the front right and all that in yellow is here, and much of the rest of the dear family, which I thank you folks for being here. And but Terry is works at Schriever and is still working, which makes me very angry. I told Jeff a little bit ago, Pastor Jeff, that I couldn't imagine having a better foundation laid for going to Romans chapter 12, which we will do if you don't mind. And when we met earlier, I was asking Pastor Jeff, well, what's the main run of what we're doing here? And so I learned sanctification, and of course that's exactly what we're looking at in chapter 12. Well, let's read a little bit. I also had to check the version of your Bible, see this, your New King James, so I'm safe there. I didn't know. You know what I mean? You gotta watch those things, you know. However, really. Right on the tail of what Pastor Jeff said, I beseech you, therefore, and there we have it. All of what we heard in a marvelous overview of the first 11 chapters at least, and well, with the concentration, of course, over in chapter 8, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I always get a kick out of that word, Greek word, logikos, logical, reasonable, rational. What else would we do? You know? And it's kind of like having a wife like I have. What else would I do but enjoy being around her, see? I mean, you know, what else, what could you do? What else could you do? And verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When Pastor Jeff offered me several scriptures, this one went by and I says, that's the one, because it's be very difficult for me to mess it up really badly. So, the thing that we're talking is the renewing of your mind, and we'll take a look at that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm going to add verse 3 to this. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or sanely, as God has dealt to every man. Or each one, as the New King James says, the measure of faith. If we may pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the word. Father, we are thankful for this marvelous opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for Pastor Jeff and the ministry here. As he pointed out, around 13 years that I have had the privilege of watching his faithfulness, and that is of his wife. We are thankful for friends and for acquaintances and partners in the ministry that we can look to and see the faithfulness and the ministries elsewhere. Thank you for the marvelous movement in Uganda, and may that move even more marvelously and multiply and blanket the entire continent, and possibly even resulting in the blanketing of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for that. We ask your blessing upon its development. And we pray now that you will bless your word to our souls and be glorified, and may Jesus Christ be more precious and more dear and more clear to us as a result of having been here tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. As Pastor Jeff mentioned, we've known each other. Been about 13 years, has it, that you've been back? And I knew his dad, and I was rather new in the area back in 82, and was brought into town. Sometimes they let us come in to town, and with Jerry Allen. Some of you may know Jerry Allen, and now retired pastor. If you know them very well or know them at all, pray for them and his wife. His wife is in forms of dementia, and it's just a real horrendous struggle. So please pray for them. And while I'm on the prayer thing, my son is to be operated on a week from yesterday in Sacramento, California. We're taking him out. Lord willing, will be an upward swing from about a two-year nightmare. And Lord willing, that will be richly blessed. So we ask your prayers for that. I was around when Pastor Jeff first came, and young Pastor Jeff's gonna take over. That was 13 years ago, and your faithfulness as you know, people are just beacons. You know, they don't think people are watching. They don't think people are affected. You know, they think that they're just plowing along, and which they are. And there are people watching all the time. And when the consistent ministry, regardless of the outcome and regardless of the problems, are there, people are blessed by just being there. There goes my pastor's wife's phone. Maybe that's the pastor on the phone. When he's not around, we always get very angry. We don't like that. Okay. Well, that all being said, I was so blessed as Pastor Jeff went over the many, many blessings, especially in chapter 8. So when I read here in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word mercies is really a unique word. It's not the normal word for mercy. It's actually a word that actually comes as close to that a word comes, I think, to the feelings of God, to the tender, we could say the tender compassions or the deep feelings of pity that he has had for me. It's almost an emotional term in a way, which we want to always be very careful about, as we generally are. But it's something about the way God has brought me to himself through Jesus Christ that I respond to. And when I talk about sanctification tonight, I'd like to suggest three things. The word sanctification itself is one way of defining is separation from all which would defile my relationship to God and unto God alone. And my challenge to us, because I have the privilege of having the practical side while Jeff labored very greatly for the doctrinal side, so now I get the easy part, if you will, is to examine ourselves in three areas. Number one, do we have a sanctified motive for what we do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Are we responding to God's mercy and grace? Or are we, do we have another motive? Are we kind of, as the old saying, keeping on, though we hate every minute of it? You know what I mean? Or is there's this response in Uganda is so marvelous. And of course, as Jeff brought out, there's no great secret to it. First of all, it's the moving of the Spirit of God, but it's the suffering. People are stripped of everything, and people say, well, all they have of the Lord, that's all they'll think about. And to a certain extent, that's true. And may it be true in our lives not to be stripped of everything. I'm not really looking forward to that. But on the other hand, if my passion for Jesus Christ, if my passion for souls and passion for the Word and passion for ministry and passion for the gospel is being hindered by things I have, I suppose if I were smart, I'd say, God, take them away. I'm not very smart, though. But what I really want is I want to keep all my stuff. And I want the passion, too. And that's not worked real well. But anyway, these dear folks who are sitting there and saying, you know what, nothing matters but eternity. Let's go for the gusto. Let's do what we can. Let's, as Paul said, pour our lives out for an offering. There's a passion there that must be in our lives, or we're missing the boat, would you think? You know? This old sour-faced keep on keeping on for God. I hate every minute of it, but I gotta do it because. And we don't generally go too far beyond the because if we did, we might be in trouble. Okay, so a sanctified motive, if you will. And then in verse 2, I'd like to talk a few minutes about I call it a sanctified ministry. And by that I mean that it says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. And of course, the word there has the idea of testing, probing, pushing, poking. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Am I doing exactly what I've been called to do? So we have in verse 1 the response to mercy with the passion, and then we have the response to the renewed mind with the accuracy. My wife and I have been kicking around together for a few years, and be 39 this summer to be exact, and we've been in the ministry all those years, and as we approach these years of ministry, we're starting to ask ourselves questions like, what is the ministry again anyway? What am I really doing? Why do I do this? What's the deal here? Somebody might say, you should have thought about that a long time ago. Well, I did, but I didn't think much about it. And we just talk a lot. The Lord's allowed some things to happen. It's kind of turned everything upside down and sideways. And not only that, we're approaching middle age. I mean, 10 or 15 years, we're going to be right smack dab in middle age, Jeff. And you begin to think, okay, how is the rest of my life going to look? Am I wasting a second of my time? Am I involved in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Where, you see, you know, and you know, you think about those things, and many of the times I just don't even have the answer. I think, oh well, Lord, we're going to have to talk about this. And then finally, in verse 3, as time allows, I'd like to talk a little bit about sanctified expectations. Get a load, if you will, of verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. I do believe, well, I do believe for me, that one of the greatest enemies of my, of my life, I guess, is I lose sight of the importance of the one. The picture of the three boys, the first one you won to Christ. And I thought, hot dog, there it is. There it is right there. If Pastor Jeff lived his whole life and never had another result and won that kid to Christ, it'd be a life well lived, wouldn't it, Jeff? He was on, won his friend to Christ. Now they're all over the place. You know? I'm not saying that you won't win thousands and millions to Christ. Maybe you will. But what I am saying is, I think we need sanctified expectations in that we do not lose sight of the individual in front of us because we're so worried about volume, about quantity. You know what I mean? Many people are discouraged in the Lord's work. I'm here or there, and I say, well, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, I'm meeting with so and so. No kidding. You have an opportunity with Christ for so and so? Oh, well, I guess now that you put it that way, I never thought of that, because they were thinking of this massive thing that they had not yet identified. And so Paul in verse 3 said to think soberly or sanely, according as God hath dealt to every one the measure of faith. And the measure of faith, I would say, is simply the grace to trust Him to use you right where you are, around the people, if you will, that you are. Okay, with that in mind then, I'm going to concentrate mostly on verse 2, but I would really like to suggest a sanctified motive, in that it's a motive, remember the meaning of the word, set apart unto God alone, not with nothing about it that would defile your relationship to God. I guess I would ask if there's anyone that is doing something that is not 100% out of response to the grace of God, and a thrilling response to His mercies. And I dare say, if I think of my life, much of what I've done has been simply out of a sense of duty. And I ask myself, duty to what? Duty to who? Who said I had to do that? Where did this come from? And so that will bring me to verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world. The word world, and again, I'm sure I'm not going to tell you anything tonight that you don't already know. That would be quite an illusion, wouldn't it? Or a delusion. But it's the idea of age, the age, or we could almost use the word culture. You know, and of course, I'm not quite sure how to define culture, but it would be the accepted norms, the way our culture looks at things. And that word "I own," if you've ever messed with it, I'll read a little bit out of a Anglican preacher's book of a couple hundred years ago, Trench, you probably got it, and that it's that floating mass of thoughts and opinions and speculations and hopes and aspirations at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define. That's why I call it kind of the culture. And I'm referring right now primarily, folks, to our Christian culture. What is the prevailing Christian culture? What are the accepted norms? What are we supposed to look like, do, think, feel, and so on? It say, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at any moment of our lives we inhale, and again, inevitably to exhale. Meaning, as we're in church, as we're around other Christians, as we watch TV and read the newspapers and go to movies or whatever we do, we are inhaling the culture's viewpoints, their goals and their hopes and their aims. And I'll tell you, part of the culture, part of our culture that scares me most is the Christian culture. Quote unquote, of course. And I think you alluded to it a lot, Pastor. Did you say that down there they're watching our religious TV stations? The money grabber type people, are they watching that? And my son, bless his heart, has been very, very sick for going on a couple of years. And he spent, and I have no idea what makes this boy tick, but I really don't. But he's been spending a lot of time watching the religious stations, you know, your TBN types. And he told me tonight, just before we came, he says, Dad, I've concluded that there's absolutely no sermon ever preached that is not about money. And he takes notes. And I know my son very well. He's never been really much about this direction, and so he's made that his one of his life's quests is to demonstrate how horrible these guys are. And of course, his mother said, "John, you're just going to be watching too much of that stuff." No, ma'am, I just really need. He even got on the internet the other day and ran off some material on one of our most favorites, Rod Parsley. If those names don't mean anything to you, good. But anyway, they mean to me because he's always telling me about, you don't believe what he said this time, Dad. You're not going to believe this. And I'm thinking, hey, if he's talking about anything spiritual, go for it. You know how our sons are sometimes. Okay, so, but anyhow, the Christian culture has thrown out aspirations and goals and principles and things. And we, of course, what do? We absorb it. And the non-Christian, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but, we absorb it and we conclude that is where we ought to be, right? What we should be doing. Well, I'm going to suggest that we look at first of all, in verse 2, starting with the word conformed. I love these words. They're very, very pictorial. The word conform means to conform oneself, to assume an outward expression that does not come from within. In other words, I don't really know why I'm doing this, and I don't like doing this, but it looks like from the culture, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I would say you're really not supposed to be going to Uganda. That's kind of a, you know what I mean? What are you doing down there? And so on. What are you talking about that? Why are you so excited about that? The culture might say that that's a waste of time. Going to the prison is a struggle sometimes. And why? Well, because we simply warehoused about 1,000 losers, right? If you will. And we get to go in and preach the gospel. And in Jesus Christ, they can become winners. Is that strange or what? And here we have people inside the walls who by law, probably most of them deserve to be executed, but God has spared their lives for reasons known only to Himself, brings them the gospel, saves their soul, and uses them for His glory. Marvelous thing. It's a thrill to see. I guess I would have to ask as we go along, what is it that thrills you What is it that flat turns you on? What is it that lights your fire and says, wow, this is what God has? It may be that you have assumed, as the little, lost my note here, there it is. You have assumed an outward expression that does not come from within. In other words, you're just a good church member. And you're just an outwardly good Christian, but you are miserable as spit down inside. You're confused, and you're miserable, and you might even be bitter, and you might be a lot of things, but the outward expression conforms to the norm. So he says, stop doing that. It's a middle voice. Stop trying to... I think there's a J.B. Phillips version that says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the middle voice seems to imply that you could also say, stop trying to squeeze yourself into this mold that has been presented to you as a good mold. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world. Transformed is a word that we all enjoy very much. The actual word itself, get this, you'll recognize it. The Greek word, literal Greek word, metamorpho. You recognize metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. I'm not much on science or whatever word I should be using here. But I understand that that has to do with that ugly little cocoon of a butterfly, and the metamorphosis is where they break out of that cocoon and come out in the glory of what they really are. I understand that to be the case. And this could be technically defined the act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has to a different one, an expression which comes from and is representative of your inner being. What in the world is that inner being? What is it that you yearn for as a Christian? One thing we know that you yearn for, we do know this as a Christian, is to be used of God, right? Is to glorify God and to be like Christ. But I wonder how that's going with us. Do we need a sanctified ministry? How is that going with us? Let's read on. And I'll try to answer that question. By the renewing of your mind, the word renewing means just that. It's a complete change for the better. Is your thinking messed up? We all know that our mind needs to be renewed, a change, a renovation, a renewal. Okay? That's the method here. The thinking has to, if the life is not reflecting Christ, okay, verse 1, if it's not responding to the mercies of God, if you've really been more shaped by your culture than by Jesus Christ through the Word, then I challenge you to this. Of course, you're all probably already there. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the... Well, the word prove means to test. It means that... It means when you test it, it either passes or fails. Pastor Jeff, we talked, about last week, and he said, well, we're having this conference, I'd like you to come. And I said, well, we're heading out to Sacramento on Saturday, and he says, well, Friday night. And I said, well, I don't want to be one of those guys that ducks in on a Friday night and then we're gone and not here. But he very graciously said, no, we'll put up with you for a night. Bless your heart. And I said, okay, Well, let me ask you, was that the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for me? If not, I shouldn't be here, and you're getting shortchanged right now. You see what I mean, though? How did I test that? Not tonight will never be by again for any of you. You very graciously and sacrificially come out here, sat in these seats, and you know what I mean? You could be a lot of other places. And will this have been the very best possible option of all the options in the world? I mean, you could be challenging Gene to a drag race, which I don't think he does on Friday nights anymore, Gene, so good man. You could be, whatever. What makes you think and what makes any of us think that this is exactly, well, as our mind is renewed, right, and we have the mind of Christ, a marvelous thing I would like to think takes place, and that is that we detect almost maybe unconsciously, well, this is where I need to go and what I need to be doing. I guess as a married man, if my wife calls me on the phone at any time in any place and says, I need you right now, I think I know the will of God, wouldn't you? You know? I could be anywhere with anyone doing anything, but I think that would be safe to say that's the will of God would be to go and help and whatever needs to be done. So the idea of testing, the idea of saying, how about going to Uganda? Pastor Jeff had made a remark to me. He says, well, yeah, maybe you should go to Uganda. I remember, a long, long time ago when our ministry was in Germany, we had a missionary coming through from France, and he was always smuggling. This was in the 70s, and he was always smuggling Bibles and stuff and behind the iron, what was then the Iron Curtain. And he said, Pastor Briggs, you need to go. And I says, I just do not think so. But we did have an insurance salesman in the church. What was his name? Seidel, I think. Seidel. And he was an adventurous sort. And so they went. He took him and I said, take Brother Seidel. That's great. In fact, at that time, I even hid the money in the car. Boy, we took that dash apart and we stuffed those rubles up in there that we'd gotten out of somewhere. And they went, and guess what? They got caught. And they got thrown in jail. But they're all right, you know. See, I just didn't then and don't now think it's the Lord's will to go there. Now with the curtain down, maybe, but no. And no conscience problem at all. You got thrown in jail? Wow, glad it wasn't me. No, I didn't think that. But they got out okay, and he is now ministering, the older missionary, and he is much older. He's heading towards at least 80, and he is still traveling back with big vans full of medicine and Bibles and stuff. Now, of course, there's no curtain. But anyhow, that being said, that was a no-brainer. Nope, I have wife and children and church here. But anyway, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For it to be the will of God, it would fall into those things. Good is the word for beneficial. Think about that. How many of you are or have been involved in the Lord's work? And while you hoped it was beneficial to others, it wasn't beneficial to you. It might even ruin you. You know what I mean? It might have ruined your attitude. It might have hurt your family. That's real beneficial, isn't it? Oh yeah, my wife's about to toss me out of my ear, or my husband. And that's real beneficial. My kids hate me. They hardly know my name. No, I don't think that's very bad. So first of all, the will of God will always, as Pastor Jeff brought out earlier, will always produce fruit. It's good for you. My wife feeds me this great big stack of vitamins every morning. It's not that big of a stack. And she says, come on, honey, it's good for you. You know? And I guess it is, because here I am. But anyhow, it's beneficial. It's a blessing. It forwards things. It's not just the culture's mandate. Well, this is what good Christians do. You know? This is what good Christians do. Well, I'd say a reasonable question is, well, what good is it? Well, that's what we do. Yeah, but what good is it? Let's not. Okay, the second thing is acceptable. And I like what one of my study things said, extraordinarily pleasing. And of course, that means to God. After beneficial, I would ask myself, who am I trying to please anyway? Remember Paul in Galatians 1, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I really wouldn't be the servant of Christ now, would I? You know? My wife and I were brought up both as young people. She started to chase me when she was about 13. Anyway, whatever happened, it was around 13 years old. And we were brought up in the very depths of what I would call legalistic fundamentalism. You know what I mean? And you just did what you did. You didn't have to like it. And you usually didn't. And you weren't happy. There was no genuine joy. I used to look at Christians with joy, and I was taught to say, oh, what a bunch of stinking compromisers. Look at them laughing and everything. You see what I mean? What are they doing in joy? But I'll tell you one thing. I had a lot of preachers telling me, Briggs, you're doing a pretty good job. And that's probably was a lot of my motivation. To be pleasing to my cronies, if you will, to the circles that I circulated in, instead of, I wonder what the Lord thinks about this. And the word is extraordinary pleasing. I think it's an amazing thing that we could ever please God at all, or that He would even care. But of course, we know He cares. But we know that we can do something, and we should be doing something, because His will is something He says, well, I like that. Do you see the word pleasure in pleasing? We give God pleasure. We know we give God pleasure when we pray, don't we? The Bible says we give God pleasure when we do this and do that. But can we judge this? But, you know, God, I think God is pleased with this. Well, I would like that to be my motive for everything I do, and I want it to be, because I am deeply embedded in, well, what are people thinking? And then, of course, you know, you might get an award or a pat on the back, or somebody says, oh, boy, you're doing a good job. And that can become very powerful motivation rather than, Lord, are you receiving pleasure? And finally, the word perfect, of course, means, of course, that has the idea of being complete. I think about this, see if you agree. God doesn't have a plan B for my life, you think? I mean, it's either His will for me, it's the absolute best way of spending 5 seconds of my life, or 5 minutes, or 5 days, or 5 years. It's the absolute 100% best that it could possibly be spent. I refer to my wife a lot. We're discussing things all the time, and one of the discussions we have is if we had the chance to do things over. My soul. As I look back and I see when I was 20, about 25 years old, and was in the ministry, and I don't know how it happened, but I knew absolutely everything. Yeah, you just asked me. I told you. I had people come up. I'm amazed you know so much. Blah, blah, blah. And I believed it. Well, then I developed a leak out of the back of the brain. It's all gone now. People say, what do you know? I say, nothing. They say, does it bother you? I say, no. That's even worse. You know? What a way to die. You don't know nothing and you don't care. But really, though, as Paul said, compared to what we ought to know. But you know, the thing about it is this is one thing I think I do. Got to be careful. I would like to think might be fairly accurate. God has made no mistakes with my life. Amen? How about yours? He separated Paul from his mother's womb. Jeremiah was very similar. Remember Jeremiah chapter 1. And Pastor Jeff was very much that way. And every one of you. He knew you before you were born, of course, right? Where you would be born, when you would be born, all the circumstances. He knew all of those problems you'd have growing up. And guess what? He was right there. He knew when he would save you, and he did, and gave you a gift, and here you are now. No mistakes. Grant and Marie are newer with us than others. I feel like they've been with us 100 years. Nothing on the age thing, Grant. But I've been with us a long time. And I told Grant he reminds me of the Apostle Paul because there's been a lot of things go on in his life. And now, in the approaching middle age himself, in these years, he's saying, you know what? I've learned nothing means nothing but what is God's will for your life. You know? And but all of those years, the suffering in Uganda. Well, horrible. Yes, it is. It really is. But God has taken a cursing and changed it into a blessing. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect and complete. And in closing, I would just simply remind you of chapter 12, verse 3, where Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, every person, more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Please, I say this to myself more than I do to you. Please do not underestimate, as it, I think there's a verse in Zechariah where they despise not the day of little things. Kind of a cute verse, taken totally out of context, but it'll do for that. Please do not underestimate what God has for you, but don't underestimate that one thing, being here tonight, being here tomorrow, whatever the case is, God is using it for your good and His glory. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate it very much.
Thank you very much. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Oh, Lord, we desire to have sanctified motives. May we do all things to please You and serve You and honor You. So, Spirit of God, test our motives and purify them. May we also have sanctified ministry in that we are performing Your will, ministering in Your will, that we may test and prove what is good and perfect. And Lord, we do thank You that the will of God is something we can know. We are not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we thank You that You have revealed Your will to us through Your Word. And may we be students of Your Word. May we give ourselves continually to it, that we might have that confidence of what Your Word says. And Lord, may we be conformed more and more to it, as our minds are renewed by it, so that we know what pleases You, and so that we can be involved in those things. And Lord, we do pray also that You would give us that expectation, give us a sanctified expectation that says, Lord, even in the smallest of things, may I just be faithful with those little opportunities that You have given to us. And I thank You, Lord, for these folks that are here tonight, their faithfulness. Thank You for Pastor Briggs and his faithfulness in ministry over the years. I pray that You'll continue to use him in Lyman, the correctional center. I pray, Lord, that You'll also make him very fruitful in the ministry there. At Sage Creek, and Lord, we're grateful for these people, we're grateful for this church and how You continue to build Your church and equip Your saints for ministry. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless them, strengthen and encourage them. I pray, Lord, for a good night of rest as we look forward to coming back in the morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will be back in the morning and going strong then. And so please get a good night rest, and we'll get started at 9 o'clock. Once again, Pastor Briggs, thank you so much. We're praying for safety tomorrow as you and Mrs. Briggs travel. And John also, I guess, huh? He'll be traveling with you. So we'll be praying for all of you. And thanks to all of you faithful folks from Sage Creek. And again, I just marvel at your fellowship and your family that you have. And thank you for coming in and supporting your pastor and being here tonight. And wish we'd had more of our folks here, but we'll continue to be faithful and encourage them to come as they're able. All right. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Please take some time if you're able to, David or whoever, and greet some of these people and meet them. And we'd like to get to know them a little bit better. Good night. Thank you.